Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
If you've got a copy of the Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to grab it and turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be looking specifically at Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to 33. That's where we'll spend the bulk of our time. And the message this morning is entitled, What Fuels Boldness? What Fuels Boldness? There's a couple of running themes throughout the New Testament. One of these running themes is that God is at work in a big way. And we're going to see that, how in the life of the apostles, they were doing incredible things to spread the good news. People's lives were being changed. Miracles were happening. The kingdom of God was expanding. But we also pick up on this other theme. Wherever God, through his people, is moving forward, there are others who are trying to stand in opposition. They're trying to stop these God people, these Jesus people, from accomplishing the will of God. But there's this third theme, and I guess it's all wrapped up into one big idea, and that is, as these people bring the good news of Jesus out, as there's opposition, there's this third thing that happens, and that is God always wins. God keeps moving forward, and he does this through his believers. He does incredible things. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to 33. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come again before you. Every hour we need you. Lord, we need you. And so we come before you now, and we say thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for being alive and at work. And we just ask for your help, that you would give us the ability to see this passage with fresh eyes. As we come to it today, we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're living in a time, our culture, our society, the world we live in is a little bit complicated. Would you agree? Some people would say that at this point in history, our world has never been so messed up, has never been so broken, so difficult to navigate. And so some will say, well, where's the hope? There is no hope. How do we keep moving forward? How do we take what we believe as Christians and bring this to those in the world that we want to experience the love of Jesus? What do we do when there's an increasing level of pushback on us? How do we keep moving forward? Where's the motivation? When we think of truth, it's a quite interesting thing to think about. One reason is because the 2016 Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year was post-truth. Essentially, the word that we find from post-truth is this idea that that which is subjectively true, or that which makes me feel better emotionally, is more true and more accurate than what is objectively true. That is that which has facts and background to back it up. And so we see this in politics, we see this in education, we see this all over the place. You might have friends or family members who have said to you, well, that might work for you, but it doesn't work for me. That might be your truth, but that's not my truth. Now, we have a problem when we view truth that way. First of all, if there's such a thing as something that's actually true, which we believe there is, how is it possible that there's more than one truth if they disagree with each other, right? These are excellent talking points to have with your friends. The other thing, that this will absolutely have an impact on your worldview. For example, morality, what's right and wrong. If it's right in your truth to do one thing, but it's wrong in my view of the truth to do another thing, is it possible that we're all right? Or is it that we're all wrong? Now, as Christians, we believe that we have the truth. We know that we have the truth, but we don't have access to the truth in the sense that we have an intellectual understanding of what is true. Of course, we have knowledge. We have understanding. We have those facts. We have those, understanding of the manuscripts that give us good evidence to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we have access to those things. But when I talk about understanding the truth, I'm not talking about just an intellectual understanding. What I am talking about is that we know Jesus, who is the truth. So we interact with the truth not only intellectually, but we interact with the truth relationally, because the truth is a person, the person Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? And we've heard this how many times? It's not, I know the way, so come on, let's go. Nope. Or I have the life, or I have the truth, rather. Here's a book, you can read that. Or I have the life, here's a potion, sip it, click your heels together, and you'll get life. He says, no, I'm the way to God. I am the truth of God in the flesh. Way, truth, I'm the life. Only through me it comes. So what do we do about this? How are we to take, like, if you took the first part of my notes and brought it into your cubicle or to your coffee date tomorrow or wherever you're going, would that work if you just opened with that to start talking to your friend? What do we do with the truth? How do we bring this into a broken world and say, no, you've been looking, you've been searching for happiness, you've been looking for success, you've been looking for fulfillment, and you haven't found it anywhere, because it's Jesus is where you will find all those things. How do we bring that into a world that is opposing us, that is pushing back on us? How do we maintain hope? In order to do this, we have to be bold. We have to be bold. Simply put, to be bold is to take a stand, is to not waver, is to not shift in what we believe or what we think, but to be consistent. And as we come to our text today in the book of Acts chapter 5, we're going to see three things that fuel our boldness. The first thing that fuels our boldness is obedience. Obedience fuels boldness. The second thing is being with Jesus fuels boldness. And the third thing is that the Holy Spirit fuels boldness. Now, you might be running through your head and saying, well, there's a whole lot of other things that fuel boldness. Yeah, for sure there are, but we're talking about six verses in Scripture. From there, we will draw at least three things that fuel boldness. And so as we come into the book of Acts, we're kind of dropping into the middle of a running story. It's a narrative. We don't ever just take Scripture, five, six verses, and look at them on their own away from where they exist. They belong in a particular context. And Jesus' disciples, the apostles, Peter and the apostles here, are going about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. They had been commanded to go out and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey the things that Jesus had commanded them, and that they are to remember that he is with them wherever they go. And so they're out and about doing this, but they're doing this in a time when culture was not accepting of them. Religious leaders and spiritual leaders were not welcoming of their new ideas. They were putting them on trial, literally. They didn't accept the message, they didn't accept the method, and they weren't accepting of the Jesus they were talking about. Wow, that sounds almost like we're living in the midst of that right now. So there's so much we can learn. And what we have in verse 27 and 28, we see that Peter and the apostles are taken for the second time and brought before the Jewish council. Now, they had already been warned and strictly told not to preach about Jesus. But they did it anyways, because Jesus had commanded them, go and do it, so they went and did it. As a result, they were arrested, they were put in prison. While they were in prison, an angel of the Lord visits and sets them free and says, go into the temple and start preaching the gospel. Start telling others of this life, with a capital L, you'll notice in your text, this life, Jesus, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Go and preach of this in the temple. And so they go out of jail, they go and they start doing what the angel tells them to do. If an angel comes and tells you to do something, you better, like, let's get going, you better do it, right? And so they're preaching the temple, and there's a bunch of Jewish guys, Jewish spiritual leaders, and they catch wind that these guys are at it again, and they go and they collect them, and they bring them before the council, and they say in verse 28, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And so up until this point, the disciples had been going preaching, and the Jewish leaders, of course, didn't accept this, but now it seems like they're beginning to take it personally, because they're saying, and now you are intending to put this man's blood upon us. You're blaming us for killing the Jesus that you're preaching about. This next part, Peter and the apostles' response, is where we find our first fuel for boldness, which is obedience. They say, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior. Your translation might also have the word prince, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so this scene continues, right? The Jewish leaders and Jesus, and Peter and the apostles are talking to each other. The leaders say, we told you not to go and preach the gospel. When you did, we put you in jail. Then you got out and you preached the gospel again. We are telling you again, don't preach the gospel. What are the next words out of Peter's mouth? the gospel. All he can talk about, all the disciples can talk about, is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. The very thing they had been indicted for, the very thing they were receiving persecution and death threats for, the very thing they were being sent out for. They're on trial and they begin to say these words: the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And they go right into talking about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their Lord. There's a couple of things that Peter does in particular here that you might want to note. The first thing is he refers to Jesus as the leader, the savior, the prince. He's doing something very specific here. He is saying to these Jewish leaders, we're talking about the Messiah, Jesus. We're not just talking about some guy. We're not just talking about anyone. We're talking about the Messiah, the one who God the Father said he would send to earth for generations, the one he had promised, the one he had prophesied. That's the one we're teaching about. He is the first fruit of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation, rather. He is the true leader of all God's people. He's saying this to them for a specific reason. The other thing he says is, who you hanged on a tree. And he uses the word tree very particularly, intentionally. We know that Jesus was hanged on a cross. And in some poetic language, we might see that the word cross is interchanged for the word tree. But actually, the word tree finds its root in the Old Testament laws. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, we're told, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you choose to hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Now, why would he bring that up to the Jewish leaders? First, he's saying, this is the Messiah that you're missing. The second thing he's saying is, yeah, he was hanged on a tree. And according to your law, he was actually cursed on a tree, not just killed. He was cursed on a tree. Now, to be cursed by God in that culture, in this, that religion, even today, to be cursed by God is an incredible, absolute big deal. And Peter is saying, you hung him on a tree. He was cursed by God. Now, when we're talking about obedience and boldness, we're going to pull out of this passage in a second how the disciples show us to be bold. But one thing we have to pay attention to in this conversation about the cross, about this tree that Jesus was hanged on, is that if you go in your own time or in your life groups and read in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see how Jesus was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. One who was hanged on a tree or died on a cross was cursed by God. Why did he do that? Jesus was obedient, even to the point of being cursed on the cross for us in our place, so that we won't have to be cursed by God, but we could experience true life, true forgiveness of sins by putting our faith in what he's done for us. And so when we talk about boldness, maybe we start to think about strong coffee. Or when we talk about boldness, maybe we talk about that bottle of barbecue sauce in your fridge that has big, bold typeface, barbecue, the boldest in the West, or something like that with a big bull in its horns or something. I have that in my fridge. Bold, that's what we think of. Strong, it stands firm, it's got strength and all this. But the picture we have of boldness in Jesus is humble, sacrificial obedience, even to the point of death. Maybe we need to rethink a little bit about how we think of boldness. Our first boldness fuel is obedience. All throughout the book of Acts, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, or New Testament rather, and in the Old Testament as a matter of fact, but for our sake of our talk today, in the New Testament, we see the disciples accomplishing absolutely astounding things by the power of God. People are being saved, people are being healed, lame men are walking again, deaf people are hearing, people are having their sight restored. Absolutely remarkable things are happening. How is this possible? Because they were obedient, and their obedience to God fueled, their boldness was fueled by their obedience to God. Obedience, really simply put, is submitting to somebody else's authority. To be obedient is basically to say, I'm not in charge, I'm going to be obedient to the person who is in charge. The disciples absolutely knew that they were not in charge. They knew that God had a plan. They knew that when Jesus commissioned them and said, go therefore into all nations, making disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you till the end of the age. They knew that when Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age, that he actually meant it. That he was actually going to be with them, that he actually is with them, that he actually is with us. And so when the disciples are before the Jewish leaders and they say, we charged you, we told you, we commanded you not to preach the gospel, and yet you did it anyways, their only response could possibly be, we had to obey God because God's in charge. You're not in charge. That's their only response. The disciples knew that Jesus is the king, that he is in charge. The other day I came home and The Lion King was on TV. This is a very common occurrence in my home. We come home. The Lion King, by the way, is a 1994 Disney movie, epic film, made almost $1 billion in 94, which is a big deal. If you care about that kind of thing, I guess it's a big deal. But in this movie, I come home, the movie's on, and Jack, my oldest son, is sitting there watching it with my mom, who is over for a visit. And the way this movie goes, really simply put, is Simba is the main character. By the way, they're all lions. So as I tell the story, just picture everybody a lion or a hyena or something. The way this story goes is Simba, while he's a child, is lied to and told that he is the one who murdered his father. His father, Mufasa, was the king. Uncle Scar actually killed Mufasa and tells Simba, run away, Simba, and never come back. Run away and never come back. And so Simba runs away and he's harboring all this guilt, all this shame. I murdered my father. I can never show my face again. I'm going to go away and I'm going to pretend that I'm dead and no one will ever know I even exist anymore. And that way I'll leave that problem behind. Later on in the movie, there's this other lioness named Nala. And she comes and she finds Simba while she's hunting to kill Simba's friends. That's how the story goes. You should go watch it. It's real good, actually. And finds Simba and says, you're alive? Everybody thought you were dead. You have to come back. You're the king. You have to come back. Scar, who thinks he's king, is ruining everything. You have to come back. Eventually, as the story goes, Nala and Simba get together and make a whole bunch of movies. That's how that goes in TV shows. Children that lead to sequels and threequels and things. And so eventually, Simba makes his return to Pride Rock, and the scene is set. There's this epic rainstorm beginning to happen. The lightning is struck, like every good Disney movie. Things are on fire and animals are scared. And all this is happening when Simba returns. He sees Scar strike the face of his mother. And Simba jumps down and he roars emphatically and triumphantly to do justice. Uncle Scar, you cannot touch my mother like that. And then the movie ends with this incredible battle and Simba returns and takes care of the Pride Lands. And while this is all happening, my son says to my mom, why are Simba and Scar so mad with each other? Why is Simba so mad? Why is Scar so mad? And my mom blew my mind. She didn't even know this. Because she said, because Scar's trying to be king, but Simba's actually the king. Every time we forget the promises of God, we're trying to be king. Every time we disobey God by going against him and doing what he tells us not to do, we're saying we're the king. Every time we trust our own plan for our life ahead of his own, we're saying we're king. But here's the thing, friends. We're not the king. Jesus is the king. He's the only king who lives forever. And he is our king. And he has given us commands. And we go forward and we do what our king has told us to do. You're not the king. I'm not the king. Jesus is the king. And he sits on the throne in control, in charge. And so the disciples had no other option but to say, we must obey God rather than men, because they knew they weren't the king. Say it. We're not the king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Check out these encouraging verses in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It doesn't matter, friends, what you're experiencing in this life right now. It doesn't matter the pushback you're experiencing for your faith. Jesus is king. Jesus is in control. Jesus has a plan. Now, these words in the Beatitudes are not the kinds of words you're going to find on a mug in a Christian bookstore. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and when people hate your guts and try to kill you for my sake. You are likely not to paint that on the walls of the church nursery. You're likely not to do that. Maybe you will. Interesting conversations will flow out of that. But I find these being some of the most incredibly encouraging verses in scriptures, because what Jesus is saying is when you have pushback, that's what's supposed to happen. When people revile you, when they hate you, later he's going to say, when they try to kill you, it's only because they hated me and tried to kill me first and the prophets who went before us. It's all part of the plan. It's all how God is doing what he's doing. Even in the face of difficulty and opposition, God moves forward and we hold tight to these promises. The disciples knew they weren't the king. Do you know that you're not the king? Are you going to live like you're not the king? Like Jesus is the king? Because he is, whether you believe it or not. Jesus is the king. If all this is true, and I believe it is, we've got nothing to lose. We can go and we can take Jesus' command seriously, and we can go wherever it is he sends us or places us, and we can stand firm because we've got nothing to lose. He said it would happen. And we know that he is with us till the end of the age. We must obey God rather than men. And obedience to the king fuels boldness. Obedience to the king fuels boldness. In your life groups this week, I hope that you'll take some time and visit the passages, John 15, verse 18 to 22, and 1 Corinthians, verse 1, 18 to 21. Other encouraging verses in this theme, this big idea of Jesus and the Apostle Paul telling us that when you meet trials and difficulty, keep moving forward. Obedience fuels boldness. Obedience fuel number two. Being with Jesus fuels our boldness. Being with Jesus fuels our boldness. The first half of verse 32 in our passage says, "And we are witnesses to these things." The disciples say, "We are witnesses to these things." What things are they talking about? They're talking about the things of Jesus that they had seen firsthand. They had seen his life. They'd seen how he lived. They had seen the miracles he had done. They had seen him go to the cross. They'd seen him be crucified. They'd witnessed him rising again. They witnessed his ascension. And they're saying, of course we have to obey him because he's the king. But more than that, we've seen him do it all. And so we're not going to stop preaching, because I'm sure you and I can relate. There are things that we see and experience that you absolutely must tell other people about sometimes, right? Have you ever been a part of something that was so spectacular that if you just need to tell someone? You see a fireworks display that is so incredibly beautiful. It's loud, it's colorful, it's large, it goes on for so long, and you have to tell other people so bad that you shoot bad, poor videos on your phone to show them nothing more than a pink dot on a black screen. But you have to tell them. The life and death and resurrection, the work of Jesus, is far more inspiring and life-giving than a firework display, of course. And so they had to, because they had been with him. If you flip back to the book of to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, you'll see this verse. "Now when they saw the boldness," so when people saw the boldness of Peter and John, "they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Peter and the apostles could boldly preach the good news of Jesus Christ because they had been with Jesus. They had seen him. 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes it more beautifully and eloquently than anyone else could ever say it. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." See how he's saying, which we saw, which we touched, which we felt, which we smelled. We were with Jesus. They're giving testimony. They're giving witness. He's the real deal. We saw him. We journeyed with him for so many years. The disciples remained bold because they had been with Jesus. Their relationship with him was intimate. They grew in their affection for him regularly. Now, as I said earlier, we don't just relate to the truth in the sense that we have an intellectual understanding of the truth. We relate to the truth in the sense that we relate to a person, because Jesus is the truth, who is a person who we have a relationship with. He's the truth. He's the person. He's relatable and knowable. And so as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, our intimacy with him, we grow in our affection for him, and we have fuel for boldness. Now, I'm talking here, quite plainly put, about our devotional life, the spiritual discipline of prayer, of studying the scriptures, of intentionally being a part of the corporate body of Christian believers, people who can encourage you and build you up and worship with you. This is what I'm talking about here when we talk about our relationship with Jesus. Now, just like any other relationship, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "Today is the day I shut the Bible and give up on my relationship with Jesus." It begins to happen on a gradual basis. So if you think back to a friend that you have, perhaps somebody you went to school with, maybe a coworker, maybe a family friend who you were very close with a number of years ago, as time goes by, if your relationship begins to change, you might call into question, why did our relationship changed this way? Again, you didn't wake up one morning and say, "That's it, I'm done with you." But over the time, you moved to different cities, you got working in different places, maybe you took schooling in different areas, and gradually your relationship starts to change. And over the course of a number of years, or over the course of time, you begin to say, "Well, I used to know that person, but I'm not sure what they're like anymore. I used to know how they'd act, how they'd think, where they'd like to eat, but for all I know, maybe they've taken up a different diet now. I don't actually know them anymore. Well, the same thing happens in our relationship with Jesus. We don't wake up and change our minds, but over the course of time, our schedule shifts, right? We get working at a new place. We have new hours. We maybe lose our job and things change, and we get frustrated with that, and we choose to pull back from the community instead of diving into it. These things happen gradually, and as these things do happen, we begin to forget what Jesus is like, how he loves us unconditionally, his grace, his patience, how he instructs us, how he corrects us, how he pushes us forward, and how he pulls us onward. We forget those things. But the disciples knew Jesus, and they were bold because of their relationship with him. They were bold in their faith because of their closeness to him. And this is why we have life groups here. This is why we have smaller midweek ministries, so we can dive in, so we can sink our teeth into the goodness of the Christian community that surrounds us. And we don't do these things because we have to. If somebody says you have to read your Bible, correct them and say, no, we get to read our Bible. If someone says we have to go to church, just push back a little bit, be bold and say, no, we get to go to church. If someone says we have to pray, just say, well, we get to pray. We get to interact with the creator of the universe. And he actually wants us to do that. He's our father and he cares about us. How's your devotional life looking? What's it like? It fuels our boldness. It fuels our boldness. Don't believe the lie that as soon as you, that you have to finish your Bible college degree before you can start making an impact for the sake of Jesus. Don't believe that lie. Abide in him, trust him, watch as he does incredible things through you. Don't believe that you need to just finish one more book before you're ready and prepped to have that conversation with your skeptical friend. I've been there so many times where I think, oh, if I just finish one more book, and then I finish that book and I'm all primed and ready to go, and the person does not want to talk about that at all. And God reminds me, you thought it was about a book that was going to win this person over for my sake? I'm the only one who can do that. I'm going to work through your faithfulness to me. Abide in me. Trust me. I will lead you. I will take you. Don't slip into complacency. There should be no such thing as a bored Christian. How do we get bored? How could we be bored with this book in front of us, written on our hearts? How could we ever be bored? There are always things to be doing, people to be meeting, impacts to be making for the sake of Jesus. So if you're bored, maybe your devotional life is slipping, and I'm just encouraging you, we get to do it. Go for it. Dive in. The third obedience fuel is the Holy Spirit. The last few words of our passage, Acts chapter 5, verse 32b, the second part, they say, so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So what's being said here is not only is it the apostles who are witness to this, right? They had talked about that. But now they're also saying the Holy Spirit is also a witness to Jesus, that these things are true. And the Holy Spirit is given to each believer, given to those who obey him, a gift from God. Each person who puts their faith in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit as a gift. We have the power of the living God living within us, encouraging us, instructing us, directing us, correcting us, rebuking us, working within us. And we find boldness in this. Now, what's incredible about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is always working to make Jesus bright. He works so that Jesus would always be made big. He's almost working behind the scenes in order for people to only see that Jesus is what it's all about. This is what he does. And he bears witness to Jesus Christ as being the true Son of God, that he is the truth. It says in a couple of passages I'll read for you, John 15, verse 26, but when the helper comes, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a helper, he says, for whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit will continually help make sense of who Jesus is and what Jesus had been saying, who he is. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That means that the Holy Spirit works within us to remind us that God is our loving Father, that he cares about the intimate, small details of our life. Think about that passage in Matthew where Jesus is saying, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, you won't give him a stone, right? Or if your son asks you for a piece of fish, you're not going to give him a snake, right? Surely your Father in heaven is much more loving and gracious to that. But sometimes we forget. We wonder, like, God, are you there? Where are you? What happened? Am I on my own in the middle of this? The Holy Spirit is working in the life of all believers to say, yeah, he's there. Push into Jesus. Trust Jesus. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember what Jesus is doing. He's shining a bright spotlight on Jesus all the time, making him big. An author and pastor from Illinois says this so well, a guy named Joe Thorne in his book called Experiencing the Trinity. He says, there's no spiritual life apart from the Spirit's work. He is the one who enabled you to be born again. He is the one who sanctifies you, intercedes for you, leads you, convicts you, and teaches you. And yet he does not make much of himself. He is always pointing to God, the Son. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us all the time, working within us to remind us of who Jesus is. And this fuels our boldness, because now it's not only do we have the Spirit within us reminding us of the things of Jesus, but we have the Spirit of God empowering us, giving us what we need to actually do, to actually accomplish the thing that God has asked us to accomplish. We cannot do the will of God without the Holy Spirit driving us forward and helping us to accomplish that. No one cries out, Lord, Lord, unless they are filled with the Spirit, we see in Scripture. And no one will say Jesus is accursed if they are in the Spirit. That means that in order for anyone to say Jesus is Lord, it's only because the Holy Spirit is at work in their life. And so we can be bold because we know that the presence of the living God dwells within us. Our passage in verse 33 ends this way. When they heard this, their anger grew and they wanted to kill them. We want the passage to end. And when they heard this, they called for response and they were all saved, them and their households, and were baptized that very day. But the truth is, when we obey God, when we abide in Christ, when we rely on the Holy Spirit to make us bold, we will still be met with opposition. And sometimes the biggest opposition we meet is ourselves. Last week I was at the barber. And I love my barber. We have a great relationship. He is so much fun. And he'll open up the shop like 2 hours earlier than they actually open, because I guess that means he kind of likes me too. And so I'll go in there a little bit earlier and we'll chat and he'll put Netflix on in the background, which always causes me to question, like, how are you watching Netflix and cutting my hair? Anyways, we have a great time together. And he's a very entrepreneurial kind of guy. He's business minded. And so he's still a seeker. Most of his questions are connected to ethical issues. What would you do if in this scenario? Or what do you do when your boss is acting in such and such a way? Or what do you do if, you know, you have access to the till and you can take that money? He's always asking me questions like that. And so I'm using this as an opportunity. He knows I'm a pastor and involved in all this. I was actually recommended to him by another pastor. We're all taking him from all angles to try and get him to Jesus. And we're having this incredible conversation, and I'm talking loud, and he's talking loud, and it's just the two of us in the barbershop, and then somebody else comes in. Someone else, another coworker who I didn't think would be there because the shop didn't open for another half an hour. And as soon as the other person came in, I shrunk up. And all of a sudden, my tone went from like, yeah, so I mean, like, if you want to, I mean, you could try doing this. I don't know. What happened in that moment? Well, what about that whole obedience fuels boldness? What about that whole abide in Christ fuels boldness? What about that whole Holy Spirit in you fuels boldness? I didn't meet any opposition other than myself. And so sometimes when it comes to being bold for the sake of Jesus, the biggest obstacle we have to get over is ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. You're not the king. Remember that whole part? I'm not the king. And so we might think there's opposition, but in reality, it's just us believing a lie that isn't true. God is at work, church. Be bold. Trust him. Go forward. Whatever your domain is, school, work, the parquet, wherever you find yourself, that is the place God has put you. That is the place he is using you to proclaim his truth. So what do? We go from here, hopefully inspired to make a difference in the name of Jesus. If you're going from here to make a difference in your own name, I won't even say good luck. It's not going to work out for you. But if I am saying to you and you're hearing me say, go out and make a difference for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, then I say go and actually do it, because it'll happen. Because God works that way. What fuels obedience, or what fuels boldness rather? Obedience, being with Jesus, abiding in Christ, and Holy Spirit power. Take this verse as a benediction before I close in prayer. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Jesus, in your name, we pray and we thank you for the reminder that you are with us always till the end of the age. Wherever we go, we can trust you, Jesus the King, that you have a plan, that you are in charge, and that you are working it out. Thank you, Jesus, that you bring us into this. Thank you for the example of the disciples, and thank you for your own example that fueled the boldness of the disciples. Let us go and make an impact wherever we go for your sake. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.